Messiah in the Tanakh, Session 5. Second Temple Period Perspectives on Messiah in the Tanakh. We shall demonstrate that the separatist Qumran community had clear messianic expectations. Likewise, the Orthodox rabbis in Jerusalem had clear messianic expectations. Their texts borrow language and ideas from the Hebrew Tanakh. Thus, Jews in Jesus' day read these texts. For example, in the Rule of the Community from Qumran, we read, "Until the coming of the prophet and the messiahs of Aaron and Israel." Apparently a belief both in a coming prophet and in two messiahs. That is, they expected a prophet who was to come, recalling Deuteronomy chapter 18, messiahs meaning anointed kings or priests. One of the messiahs would have a priestly function, and the other would be a royal messiah in the line of David. In another fragment from Qumran, we read, "And the king, the Messiah, will work vengeance upon his enemies," that is, a warrior Messiah, "and he will kill the prince of the congregation, the branch of David," otherwise interpreted to mean the branch of David would kill a prince. In any event, branch of David is a messianic title drawn from the Tanakh. In the Messianic Apocalypse, also from Qumran, we read, "He will heal the wounded and revive the dead and proclaim good news to the poor and open the eyes of the blind." Who would do this? A future individual. The thought of healing derives from Isaiah chapters 35 and 61. Reviving the dead is one of the proofs that Jesus is said to have offered John the Baptist, proclaiming the good news, a reply to John, and the opening of the eyes, recalling Jesus' final great miracle at Jerusalem, reported in the Gospels. After the Second Temple period, Jews began to write the Talmud. Here is an early handwritten copy. The section called Sanhedrin 98, we read this. Rabbi Hanina said, "The name of the Messiah is Menachem ben Hizkiah," a clear mention of Messiah. Then Rabbi Yehuda says, "His name is Shiloh, as it is said, until Shiloh comes," a clear allusion to Genesis chapter 49. It seems clear, then, that the Tanaitic period, between around the years 10 through 220 CE or AD, preserved in the Mishnah, the Tosefta, and early strata of the Talmud, Mishnah being commentaries on the written law, the Tosefta commentaries on the oral law. Then in Talmud, section Berachot, Shmuel said, "The only difference between this world and the days of the Messiah is the end of subjugation to foreign kingdoms," a popular messianic hope in the first and second centuries. However, according to Shmuel, there would not be a miraculous overhaul of nature, but rather a political transformation. When John the Baptist was in prison, he sent some of his disciples to speak to Jesus. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" In other words, John heard that somebody was doing the kinds of deeds or works that the Messiah was supposed to do. But since Jesus had not brought political liberation, he sent to ask, "Are you the one to come? Shall we look for another? So, what had John heard? He had heard about Jesus' miracles, recognized them as messianic works, and the one he was asking about was the end-time Messiah. This Messiah was doing miracles, but would there be another Messiah who would come conquer the nation's enemies? Well, it is also reported that Jesus borrowed ideas from the Tanakh to talk about himself. For example, was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Was it not necessary? The Jesus portrayed in the Gospels believed that all scripture must come true. He interpreted not so much to explain what the verses meant, but to give a new perspective that the Messiah also had to die before he would liberate the nation. Then later in the chapter, I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Since the Psalms were the first book in the writings, it became the title of the writings. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, not only what the words meant, but how they fit together. Right, everything written, that is, the law, the prophets, and the writings, not every verse in those scriptures, and opening their mind to understand more than only the political implications. Furthermore, Jesus said, thus it is written that the Messiah should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That is, there is a task to be fulfilled before Messiah will deliver the nation from all its enemies. So, he would suffer and rise from the dead. That is, Messiah had both to die and to rise back to life. This message to the nations must be completed before Messiah will bring worldwide peace. All right, let's go back to the Tanakh and look at Psalm 16 in the New Jewish Publication. For you will not abandon me to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. You will teach me the path of life. In your presence is perfect joy. Sheol being the place where the dead go, and the pit where their physical body would be buried or entombed. Then the path of life is the opposite of death, and joy then the place where the living go. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, Peter is reported to have said, the patriarch David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath, foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. The resurrection, then, Messiah would rise from death to life, and he would not be abandoned in Hades, but would first die and then rise. In his first epistle, Peter likewise wrote, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the spirit of Messiah in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the subsequent glories. He, of course, being the Lord's Spirit. All right, let's go back to the Tanakh, to Psalm 110. Here we read, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand whilst I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord, all capital letters, said to my Lord, all lowercase letters. Uppercase translates the proper name of God, whereas lowercase letters translate the word Adon, a title of superior rank, such as master, boss, or owner. The term, "while I make your enemies your footstool," in some versions is translated, "until I do so," meaning the same thing. Now, Psalm 110 is cited in the New Testament by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus asked, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." Jesus then asked, "If then David calls him Lord, master or boss, how is Messiah also his son?" The term Lord here is Adon. My Lord, Adoni, is not the same as the name Adonai, which is a plural and is used only of the God of the Bible. However, in the oldest Hebrew texts that have no vowels, both words are spelled the same. When he asks, "Whose son is he?" this is a Hebraism for, "Whose descendant is he?" In Acts chapter 2, Peter reminds us that Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God. However, David did not ascend into the heavens. God has made both Lord and Messiah this Jesus whom you crucified. He is exalted, an allusion to Psalm 110, verse 1, "Sit at my right hand," also reminding us that David died and went to Sheol, and his body indeed decayed. So Lord here is referring to Jesus after he rose from hell, rose out of his grave, and rose into heaven. In Acts chapter 3, Peter said this, "What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Messiah would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things." Let's go look at Isaiah chapter 53, again in the Jewish Publication Society Tanakh. "He was maltreated, yet he was submissive, like a sheep being led to slaughter. He did not open his mouth. By oppressive judgment he was taken away, for he was cut off from the land of the living." There has been a lot of discussion amongst Jews as to whom this refers to. Recall the account of the evangelist Philip from Acts chapter 8. A eunuch who was reading that scripture said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Well, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus, clearly alluding to Isaiah 53. The prophet he was referring to, of course, was Isaiah, and the scripture was Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, quoted in the New Testament exactly from the Greek Septuagint version of the Tanakh. Regarding Paul, we read in Acts chapter 17, "There was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead," before even mentioning Jesus. In Acts chapter 18, we read about the scholar Apollos. Apollos, a native of Alexandria in Egypt, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures, that is, the Tanakh. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Messiah was Jesus. In conclusion, whilst skeptics accuse Jesus, his apostles, or the New Testament writers of fabricating their reports of Jews responding to Jesus' messianic pretensions, as they would say. It is more likely that Second Temple era Jews held the entire Tanakh to be both predictive and messianic, even if you do not believe the New Testament.